So I used to work at TGI Fridays. Before this, when I was in college, I was a waiter at Fridays, not locally, but where I was in college in Lynchburg, Virginia. And one day I had to work on a Sunday because I was low on the totem pole. And if you know anything about working in a restaurant, there's a lot of seniority stuff that happens. And so the shifts that nobody wants usually get given to the people who are younger or newer, and that was me. So there I am, an 18-year-old in Lynchburg, and working at TGI Fridays, and I worked on a Sunday. And the first Sunday I worked, I remember hearing kind of a collective groan from the people I was working with around 11:45 in the morning on a Sunday. And it was in anticipation, what they told me, of the church crowd coming in a few minutes. And I didn't get the joke, because that was me. I was the church crowd my whole life, you know, growing up in church. And so that's us as we go out to lunch after church. And so I asked one of my coworkers, Christian, ironically enough, because he was not. And I said, hey, Christian, why does nobody want to be serving the church crowd? And he kind of laughed, you know, and said, you'll see. So I'm standing there, 18, scared out of my mind, not knowing what to expect. So this family comes in, and they're dressed like they just came from church. And so there they are. They sit down. It's a family of four, and I'm giving my A game right now, all right? I got the Diet Coke refills. I got the appetizer timed perfectly. I got the entrees coming out right on the heels of the appetizer. They didn't have to wait to pay. I mean, I just was on my game this day because I'm thinking, you know what? I'm gonna give it my all and see what's going on here. So let's say the check was $42.86. It was a long time ago, so many, many years ago for me, so I can't quite remember. And but it was, let's say it was $42.86. And so I'm thinking, all right, I've been on my A game this morning. I've been on my A game with them, and drinks, appetizers, all that stuff. I should be getting 20% on this, at least 20%. Maybe they would sense the light of the gospel in me, and it would respond to them. And they, you know what? We're going to help you out. We know you're trying to get to school through for ministry. So I'm thinking 20% easy, maybe even 25%. So I'm heading out of there with at least $8 just off of that table, right? Well, before you know, judge me a little bit, well, you shouldn't be so concerned about what you're making, young man. Just be grateful. You know, let me just remind you of a few things, okay? I was in college, and while mom and dad did a great job supporting me, they supported me with all of the stuff that wasn't fun, like room and board and tuition and books and all of those things, right? I mean, I needed pizza. And I needed gas money to go get the pizza, you know, and in a worst case scenario, I just needed money for ramen. So I needed at least, you know, 39 cents, right? So not only that, but working in Virginia, this is the truth. My hourly wage as a waiter in Virginia, $2.15. I don't know if they're like still in a Confederate economy or are they going to pay me with greenbacks and moonshine? I'm like, what is going on here? $2.15. So I could work an 8-hour shift, $16. 16. All right? It's like, what's going on? So that's my mindset. I just wanted you to have that. All right? So I'm thinking $8 easy on this table, right? So $42.86, I say, hey, thanks so much for coming into Fridays. You have a good Sunday. Do that. They, if it was $42.86, they gave me $43. Okay, some of you are doing the math. It's early. All right, 43, carry the one. All right, they gave me a 14-cent tip plus a pamphlet that asked me if I knew what would happen if I died that night. To which, in my mind, I said, yeah, I'd die without pizza. Wouldn't have any food in my stomach because I got a 14-cent tip, and I do know what would happen. I'd die without pizza in my belly, you know? And it's like, I'm in the club already. Guys, hey, we're on the same team. You know, I'm good now, you know? Maybe you could have just asked me, you know, hey, do you know? You know, and I would have said, yeah, I know. $8, you know? It's like that. I do know. Listen, listen, listen. As I tell that story, I hope you don't hear me saying something I'm not saying. This isn't a methodology discussion, okay? This isn't a, well, we should do more of that or we should never do any of that. This is a conversation about who we are to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And when we could have the potential for a huge polarization on an issue like this one, it's not time for us to bring out our biggest argument and argue with each other about methodology. We need to go back to the scripture. So in Acts chapter 1, where you need to be, you need to see this in front of you. Just don't just wait for it to be on the screen. You need to see this in front of you in Acts chapter 1. We're going to talk about who we are to be as followers of Christ, because no matter what we do, whatever our methodology is, we need to be sure that we are capturing the heart and the essence of who God is. That's what matters most. Rather than kind of argue about, well, that's a weird strategy, or, hey, we need to do more of that. In fact, I'm going to go get more of those. Before we do that, let's make sure that we're capturing God's heart of who we are to be as followers of Christ. So in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. It says this, Jesus is speaking, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's one verse that literally changes everything. These are the last words that Jesus speaks before he leaves this earth. We better pay attention. And you know, we're talking in this series about the making of me, and the God who made you is making you. But let me tell you this, the God who made you is making you to be a witness. Now, when I say witness, automatically all sorts of things flood our minds. But rather than us projecting onto Jesus what our understanding of a witness is, we need to let him shape what our understanding of a witness really should be. Rather than us saying, well, I know what that means, and projecting that onto this verse, the words of Jesus, we need to get in a different vantage point. We need to hear what the disciples standing there would have heard. We need to gain the perspective that they had as they heard Jesus speaking. And for them, when they heard witness, the first thing that came to their minds would not have been grabbing a megaphone and driving downtown. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's not what they would have thought of first. They wouldn't have thought of, you know, like a fake $1 million bill that you give to someone and kind of dupe them. It actually turns out to be something else. That's not what they would have thought of when they heard the word witness. But maybe you've even been a student of the scripture, and so you've looked at Acts chapter 1 before, and so you know that in the original language, which was Greek, for this book that Luke wrote, the word for witness is actually martus, which is where we get our English word martyr. And certainly the faithful 11 that were standing there were martyred for their faith. But I'm not even sure if that's what Jesus' primary point was in saying martus, in saying witness. And I really don't think it was what the faithful 11 would have heard him saying. So rather than us projecting onto Jesus' words, we need to let him shape our understanding. And what I think Jesus was saying, and what I think the disciples would have understood, was they would have reached back into their heritage as faithful Jewish people. Remember that we all have a cultural encyclopedia. And so if I say to you just two words, wide right, you have an immediate knowledge of what I'm talking about. In the same way, when Jesus said witness, they would have connected that to Isaiah. Let me show you this in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 10. This is the Old Testament. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 44 of Isaiah, it says this in 44:8, you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. So there's a lot going on here, not the least of which is Jesus making an undeniably clear connection to the God of the Old Testament. I mean, it is blatant. He's standing in the place where previously only Yahweh, only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stood. I mean, that's clear. So for people who say that the deity of Jesus wasn't developed until later centuries, just really need to go back and read a little more carefully. But that's not the only thing that's happening here. Because not only is Jesus standing where previously only Yahweh, only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stood, but he's commissioning his disciples to do what Israel was tasked with doing. He's actually trusting these 11 faithful disciples. Judas was gone. He's entrusting them with the task of being witnesses to the world, the task of being a light to the Gentiles, as they often said. But see, you might imagine that the disciples, they didn't get that right away. I mean, they knew what he was saying, but it was probably more of a head-scratching, God, are you sure? I mean, look at this mixed bag of 11 people standing around. You've got fishermen, tax collectors, and a former zealot slash terrorist named Simon. You've got this mixed bag of people that you're entrusting to carry this message to the world. Are you sure? I mean, they must have been thinking, God, surely this is something that you want the spiritually elite to do. Surely this is something for the professionals, or the people who get paid to do this. Surely you don't think that this is something for us, just average people. But that was an idea that did not come from God. That was something that they have fabricated. In fact, it's always been the heart of God to trust people with his message. When we might think that there's a better strategy, God says, I'm going to trust average people, that my beauty will be carried in the ordinary. And I'm going to trust people. This is just the heart of God. This isn't even a New Testament thing. This is a God thing. A friend of mine, Elle Campbell, she works on our staff here at the chapel, and she works with middle school students. She recently co-authored a book with a few people, Reggie Joyner and a few others, about the importance of small groups and the small group leader influencing students. Really good stuff. Comes out later this week. But I was looking at it this past week, and I read something interesting. I want you to see it, so it's on the screen. It says this: God saw the need to show who he is to people who couldn't see him by sending someone they could see. God saw the need to show who he is to people who couldn't see him by sending someone they could see. You see, this is why God chose Israel to be the apple of his eye. Not to be an exclusive race cut off from the rest of the world, but so that through this one race, this one people, Israel, his glory could be told to the nations. That was why he chose Israel to do that. Because people, the world, couldn't see him. So God said, I know what I'll do. I'll send somebody that they can see. And when Israel fell down on the job, God didn't scrap that and say, oh, we got to go to plan B. But Jesus, God in the flesh, God literally becoming human, Jesus came to be the faithful Israelite. He was everything that Israel was destined to be, but could never be on their own. And so that through Jesus, God could keep his promises so that if they couldn't see him, he would send someone, even himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, that they could see. And then when Jesus leaves this earth, what he's doing here is he's saying, hey, right now, I'm not going to be seen for a while. That's why I'm going to send my spirit upon you so that you will be the people that everyone else will be able to see. Because if they can't see God, then I want to send someone that they can see. It's a brilliant concept. And this is the nature of God. This is who he is. He is a God who trusts people to represent him to the world. In fact, Jesus said, hey, you're going to carry on my mission. When I leave, you're gonna do the same thing that I did while I was here. In fact, Jesus said that in John chapter 20. Look at John 20 and 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So here's the main idea for this morning. This is really everything that we need to hear in one sentence. Here it is. We are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. Jonathan, you don't mean like we, like me and you, right? You mean like we pastors, we professionals, people who get paid for this. No. We are all witnesses. All of us, not just the spiritually elite, not just the people who have been walking with Jesus for decades. We are all witnesses, and I'll show you that as we go on. In 2007, Nike created a campaign for LeBron James, the overrated star basketball player. Sorry, star basketball player LeBron James. I got that backwards. They created this campaign that they called the Witness Campaign. And this is a quote, I wrote it down because I wanted to get it right. Nike said in 2007, when they created this campaign, they said this, the direct quote, "The campaign pays tribute to LeBron and acknowledges the legions of fans worldwide who are witnessing his greatness, power, athleticism, and beautiful style of play," end quote. Then they also announced this one website where fans could, quote, access the witness board featuring testimony from fans. That's a direct quote. Testimony from fans about LeBron James, as well as a running tally of witnesses as they are added. Okay. A witness board featuring testimony about how LeBron James changed their lives. It's the truth. I'm not making that up. And where LeBron played at the time was in Cleveland, and all throughout Cleveland at that time, you could see this billboard. It's on screen. We are all witnesses. All right. I think the question asks itself. I think it does, but I'm willing to be the guy who states the obvious question. If we could be witnesses for a guy who plays basketball, who is fallible, imperfect, all of those things that all of us are, and there could be unashamed identification as a witness to LeBron James, LeBron James's witnesses. I think the question asks itself, but let me just ask it for all of us. Why are we so slow to identify ourselves as witnesses of Christ? Why are we so slow, reluctant, embarrassed to be identified as his witnesses? Have we become that numb to his grace? Have we allowed our senses to be so dulled that we can't even appreciate his mercy anymore? Have we let our faith become so stale? Has the light, have we allowed that light to flicker and fade? Or do we just really not understand how significant our mission is? Do we really just not understand how serious of a thing that mission that's plastered everywhere to reach every man, woman, and child, do we just not really understand how serious that is? Or do we think that someone else will do it for us? Or do we think they'll be a better witness than I will? Let me tell you, it's not that easy. Because we are all witnesses. Every single person who has been transformed by Jesus Christ is a witness, present tense, and is being made into a witness, ongoing, in the current, in the now. This is who you are. This is who you will be. But let me give us something that we can grab onto about what it means to be a witness. Here's the first thing. You can't clock out of being a witness. You can't clock out of being a witness. Why do I say that? Well, we have a tendency when we talk about witness to use it exclusively, almost exclusively, as a verb. We went witnessing the other night. Or I've been witnessing to my neighbor lately. And that's not incorrect. That's not wrong. I'm not saying you have to choose a different word or way of saying it. But that's not an incorrect statement, but it could lead to an incorrect assumptions if we're not careful about what Jesus is saying. Because when we use witness solely as a verb, we could reduce it to an activity. When Jesus is only talking about an identity. Jesus isn't saying you will go witness. He's saying you will be my witnesses. Not just an activity, but an identity. And how do you clock out of being a husband, a mom? You might wish you could clock out of being a mom, but you can't do it. How could I clock out of being a husband? Oh, sorry, I'm only going to be a husband between the hours of 5 p.m. and 10 p.m. Weeknights. Yeah, good luck with that one, right? You'd be like, you're nuts. You're crazy. You can't clock out of an identity. It's who you are. The words Jesus said, this is why I want you to have Acts 1 in front of you, not just so you can hear it, but you can see it. The words Jesus chooses are on purpose. He says, you will be my witnesses. So this is not so much a what as it is a who. It's not so much something we do as it is someone we are. This is an identity. And when it's our identity, it's always with us. It's like our name. It's like our heritage. It's like our facial features. Like, this is who we are. It's actually our DNA. You can't clock out of that. You can't punch and say, well, we witnessed this weekend, so we're off the hook for the rest of the week. This is who we are. That's why Peter, who was standing here in Acts chapter 1, later in his life would say this in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So the first thing you need to know about being a witness is you can't clock out of being a witness. But there's a second thing, and it's this. You can't just be a silent witness. You can't just be a silent witness. Save your spot in Acts 1 and go over to 2 Corinthians 5 because, again, I need you to see this in front of you. We'll get to that in just a minute. But before we get to that passage, let me reinforce this. You can't just be a silent witness. And we can look to the book of Acts exclusively and just see these disciples repeatedly throughout the book of Acts saying, We are witnesses. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. We are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of the risen Christ. We are witnesses of this. We have seen and we have heard. We are witnesses. Indicating that they're not only embracing that identity, but that they were vocal about that identity. That they weren't just passive, but that they were active. Not just that they said, oh yeah, we're witnesses, but we're just going to keep that quiet. It could endanger our lives. No, they were vocal about it. The reason I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 is because Paul, who came on the scene later, once he witnessed the risen Christ, as a well-traveled man with dual citizenship, he likened the idea of a witness to an ambassador. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Some people have said to me, you know, Jonathan, my faith is very personal to me. And so my witness will be through my life, not necessarily my words. Now, if that's you, please keep going. Please do that. Don't punt on living the transformed life, okay? Don't mishear me. We need more of that, actually. We need more people who are thinking, you know, there's a connection between my witness and how I live. That would be great. But it can't stay there. You can't just be a silent witness. You can't just be a silent witness. The reason I want to look at this passage so carefully and want you to see it in front of you is because what's in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 is not a silent thing. Because notice that Paul says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and then he says the message of reconciliation. Literally, in the original language, it's logos, which is word. The word of reconciliation. We have been given this word. It's not a charade of reconciliation. It's not a performance of reconciliation or a gesture or a nice thought, but a word, something spoken, something articulated. Because God didn't just save us from the sky magically. He sent us the word, Jesus Christ. He sent us the logos. He could have just stood back and said, forgiven. Done. Don't worry about it. But instead, he sent us the living word of God, Jesus Christ. He sent us the word. This is something articulate. Jesus, he spoke these words of the new covenant. And now, as we are picking up his mission, we can't be a silent witness to that any more than you could be a silent witness in a murder trial. Tell us, for the record, state your name. Describe for us the events you saw on May 11th, 2014. Do you see the person in the courtroom today who committed this crime? You know what I mean? Like, you can't be a silent witness. Your testimony's worthless. You have to open your mouth. We were given the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Then he goes on and he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. His appeal through us. He's using a mouthpiece. He didn't elect to make his appeal through a tree or a rock. He wanted to use a mouthpiece. This is verbal. There's something spoken. And then he says, we implore you, or we beseech you on Christ's behalf. Something is spoken. You can't just be a silent witness. And so in kind of bringing all of this together, let me just say this. Your gospel life must be accompanied by gospel words. Your gospel life must be accompanied by gospel words. We can't have one without the other. But there's a third thing about what it means to be a witness. You can't be an uninformed witness. You can't be an uninformed witness. You know, some people are so frightened of saying the wrong thing that they don't say anything. Man, I could say the wrong thing, or I could quote the wrong verse. I'm going to mess up the gospel. They're going to be lost forever. It's going to be my fault, right? Instead of saying something, because they're afraid of saying the wrong thing, they don't say anything. Maybe that's you. But listen, this isn't like high school. All right, say all that you know about chemistry. Go. What? I didn't even read the textbook. I don't have any idea what's going on. This isn't like that. This isn't just another subject in school that we can rattle off these facts that we know about this topic. This is personal. This is life change. If we were in 2 Corinthians 5, just back up to verse 17. Because look what Paul says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is new life. This is exciting. This following Jesus isn't just like a religious exercise. Well, I guess we should. It isn't just giving mental acknowledgement to a list of doctrines. Yeah, I could get behind that. That's not what this is. That's not what life with Jesus is. This is life. This is new birth. You've experienced a new birth. You've been born a second time. You've been born from above. There's like new life here. And when there's new life, that injects life into everything we do. I mean, this isn't just a rote ritual. Well, we better go to church. No, this is walking with Jesus. This is the newness of life that he brings and he keeps bringing. And can you imagine if we approached a newborn baby the way we sometimes approach walking with Jesus? Kind of just like, yeah, I'm Christian now. It's like no other alternatives. I guess I'll be a Christian. But what Jesus says is you've been born a second time. It's like there's a new baby here. This is exciting. My wife and I, we're expecting a baby girl this August. And so when we prepare for August and we're like super excited about August, we're looking ahead to that. Imagine when she's born and you say to me, so how many pounds was she? What's her name? You know, how's she doing? And I walk away saying, yeah, I don't know, not sure. I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I'm just not going to say anything. I mean, this is a new baby. This human being wasn't here before, and now they're here. They were not in the room, and now they're in the room. Like, that's weird, all right? Like, let's celebrate that, you know? And so you say to me, well, what's her name? You know, I'm not really the best at memorization. And it's just never been a good skill for me. You would look at me like I had lost my mind. And then you'd probably look at my wife, and she would say, you're going to lose your mind right now. Like right now, you know? And so you'd be like, this is a new baby. You're not excited about a new baby? You will better believe that when my baby girl is born in August, I'm going to know that weight down to the fraction of an ounce. I'm going to know her name, and I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to get it like a shirt made. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be just crazy. And guess what? I'm probably not going to wait for you to ask. You're going to be like, so how? Yeah, she's doing great. She's great. She was 7 pounds, 8 ounces. You know, her name is this, that. You know, I'm going to be crazy. And nobody's going to think twice about it. Nobody's going to think twice about it. Why? It's a new baby. It's a new birth. In front of me. Nobody would think twice. But see, we've got this new birth that isn't just outside of us, but is inside of us. That we've been transformed by the living Christ. Man, how could we be uninformed about the most amazing thing that's ever happened to us? How could we be, I don't know, about Jesus moving in to the hood of our lives? How could we? And maybe if we're afraid of saying the wrong thing, it's because, you know, we've forgotten that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, was assigned to us to remind us of everything that Jesus said. But if we haven't spent any time reading what Jesus said, what's he going to call to our minds? That's why nearness is so critical to witness. Nearness is absolutely critical to witness, because we need to be near to God, near to his heart, so that we won't be an uninformed witness. Well, okay, what does that all mean for us today? What does that mean for you and me? And the most simple way we could describe being a witness is in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. It says this: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. You say, well, we weren't there at the empty tomb. We weren't there to see him walking around after the resurrection. True. But we are here because of the faithfulness of the witnesses who were. If they had not been faithful, that message would have potentially fizzled out in Jerusalem. But God had not left them alone. He had given them his Spirit, and they were faithful witnesses wherever they went. They had seen and they had heard. They were witnesses, and that carried with them wherever they went. So, moms, I can't imagine all of the responsibilities that you have. It's beyond me. I'm trying to learn and pick it up just so I can be a good assistant, but it's beyond me. And while you have all of those things running through your mind on a daily basis, the greatest gift you could give to your children is that you would represent the resurrected Christ to them in your home. That you would be a witness first to those little ones before you would try to be a witness anywhere else. Don't you dare feel like a failure because you haven't preached on a street corner if you've been preaching at your kitchen table. Because as someone who got that at the kitchen table, it matters. It matters. So prioritize that above all else. Students, as you're wrapping up a semester or maybe wrapping up a high school career and you're kind of looking ahead to what's next, maybe the next job, maybe the next semester, maybe going off to college for the first time, it's going to be incredibly difficult for you as you feel more and more the weight of the world's value system pressing in on your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. And rather than give way to that, ask God to remind you of Acts 1:8, who started with, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," and he has. That you can go against the grain and that you can live a life that is honoring and pleasing to the God who made you and is making you, and that you don't have to live a life full of regret but also a lot of experiences. You can have a life full of experiences and never regret anything. Because the times that I regret most in my life, as someone who's just like a little bit ahead of you on the journey, are the times when I said, I'll do it my way. I'll do my own thing. witness, whatever. I'll be who I want to be. But I have never, ever regretted living the life of following Jesus as his witness, ever. Never regretted that. And I don't anticipate to. Dads, husbands, men in general, as you know, there's like this expectation to view women as commodities that are just disposable instead of the beautiful creation that God has made them to be. And so your witness may manifest itself in not chiming in and choosing a different path for that conversation. That's how it may manifest itself, and in how you think, and in how you talk, and in how you act. The single adults, as people devalue the commitment to purity, you're going to look more and more distinct. Use that as a platform to make much of Jesus. We could apply this and keep going, but here's what I just want to say in closing. You might be thinking, Jonathan, I was really hoping to get more pointers on what to say. I mean, you talked a lot about what it is and who we are, but you didn't say about what to say. I was really hoping for like a really, you know, four-point, you know, PowerPoint presentation on the way out. You know, hey, I don't have that. And that's intentional, because the grace of God will manifest itself differently in your life than in the person who's sitting next to you. And the beauty of God and the brilliance of God is that he weaves all of these stories together to communicate his one story of grace. And so what it may look like for you may look very different from the person sitting next to you. But what matters most is that you are a witness. All of us are witnesses. Therefore, you have a story to tell. You have seen and you have heard. You have seen Jesus take your life from where it was and bring it to where it is now. And you have heard him say, you are forgiven. You have seen with your eyes the transformation that he brings, and you have heard him call you my child. You have seen, you have heard, you are witnesses. Now be a witness. One more thought, and then we'll be done. Because I just want to show you how consistent God is in entrusting us with his message. If we reach back into 1 Samuel 10:6, the scripture says this: the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Sounds an awful lot like Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The God who made you is making you into a different person, his witnesses. And that's all of us. If you would pray with me as we prepare to leave this morning. If you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to. Just out of respect for those around you, and so that you're not distracted nor be a distraction. I realize that this is going to stretch a lot of us. A message like this one is going to stretch a lot of us in ways that feel uncomfortable, like working out a new muscle. But if you would be so sensitive enough to what God has done and is doing in your life to say, God, with all that I have, with all that you've done in my life, I surrender my life to you as your witness. Maybe even now, in the quietness of your heart, you would even say that to God. God, I don't know what that means, but I'm yours. Some of you, your favorite verse is the one I read from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. But for some, we've left off that last piece. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so you are leading the charge as a witness, but you're forgetting to bring in your arsenal gentleness and respect. And you're so bent on proving yourself to be right that you can actually distance people. My prayer for you, that you would say, God, give me the same spirit of grace that you showed me in Jesus. And if you don't have a story of seeing what Jesus can do in your life, we don't want you to leave this place, whether you're here at Cross Point or at the Lockport campus or watching online. We don't want you to leave and walk away from this moment without having an opportunity to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ, not just a religion, not just an exercise, not just a ritual, but knowing God through Jesus Christ, this message of reconciliation that we've been talking about. And so at the Cross Point campus, head to the fireside room right through the atrium. At the Lockport campus, John Grimaldi will follow up with you in just a moment. Father, we desperately need you, because without you, we will fail time and time again. Without depending on you and your spirit within us, we will never live up to our identity. But God, may you affirm in our hearts today what you have deposited in our life, your very spirit. Will you remind us of that today, that we are your witnesses? God, may we leave this place not just with a pep talk, not just excited, not just encouraged, but encouraged to apply what we've seen in your word this morning. Encouraged and excited to be a witness today with family, tomorrow at work or at school, or wherever you may lead us. Because God, this is who you've called us to be. So we surrender our lives to you and we say, God, take it all, it's yours. And we trust you to do even more than we could ever imagine or think. And we trust all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.